Up the ripening fields ye see, mighty shall the harvest be. But the reapers still are few, great the work they have to do. Lord of harvest, let there be joy and strength to work for thee, till the nations far and near see thy light and learn thy fear. Amen. Sermon text is on the back page of the bulletin, way in the bottom of page 4, Isaiah chapter 40, 9 through 11. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So far the word. Dear friends in Christ, if we put things into their historical context, the time of which Isaiah speaks, there would have been no good news proclaimed in Jerusalem for a long time, or in Mount Zion, which was that one hill in Jerusalem where the temple had been built. So Zion and Jerusalem became names that were interchangeable, not only for the place, but for the people that were there. But what we have here is Isaiah, who lived during the time of King Hezekiah, a time of the Assyrians. He was speaking prophetically, looking ahead to what would come a good 100 years later. It was when the Babylonians would come. The time when we know they would destroy Jerusalem, demolishing it, not leaving one stone upon another, tearing down the whole temple, so everything was completely in ruins. And yes, at that time, which is in Isaiah's scope, as he looks ahead prophetically, he was looking even beyond that, but he saw Jerusalem leveled, the people taken into captivity, and it was during that time then that he speaks of Jerusalem and Zion going up in the high mountains and shouting out, behold your God. Well, this was brand new because 70 years had gone by without it. The only noise you would have heard in Jerusalem might have been the bleating of sheep, maybe a coyote howling now and then. Because when King Nebuchadnezzar leveled Jerusalem, all he left behind were the poorest of the poor. Somebody to farm, to raise animals in the area so it wouldn't go completely back to wilderness. So why now? Why the message now to go out and call out, look, behold your God? Why now? Because as Isaiah looked ahead, he saw that after the 70 years, God would be bringing his captivated people home. That was why. Look, Jerusalem, Zion, all you cities of Judah, look, look, look at what your God is doing. He's bringing the people back, just like he said. The true God of Israel is leading his people home. The captivity, 70 years, it is over. All that time that had been spent where the Israelites languished, lamented, cried, wept, waited by the waters of Babylon, was over. Now, finally, the Lord stretched out his arm. And with that strong arm, he saw to it that his people were delivered. And not just any deliverance either. It was the king of Syria, king of Persia himself, King Cyrus, who came and defeated the Babylonians and saw to it that they not only let the Israelites go home who wanted to, but that the Persians and the Babylonians and everybody along the way were told, now you help them. Let's have taxes, collections, let's give the people assistance in going back home. And it wasn't only with Cyrus. It also happened later with either Darius or Xerxes. Same thing. Help them go back home. They went back with gifts, assistance. It was God's way of seeing to it that his people were well taken care of. It isn't any wonder that here, over 100 years before, 200 years beforehand, Isaiah, as a prophet, urges the news to be proclaimed loud and clear for everyone to hear. Look, look, look at your God. Look at what he's doing, his strength and his comfort, his shepherding. Look at what he's done for his people. Yes, there was no mistake. These were the very same people who 70 years before, and in the years previous to the Babylonian captivity, people who had disobeyed, had rebelled, had worshipped every possible idol under the sun. Matter of fact, they worshipped the sun too. Stars, the moon, anything but God. Yes, their wickedness is what brought on that captivity in the first place. But now, the God who, yes, allowed the captivity to come, that showed his anger and fury over their rebellion, look what he's doing now. Look at the power and the love that he's showing, the care, the forgiveness. That's all for them back then. As you may remember, when it comes to prophecy, so very often you have prophecy having an immediate fulfillment, very often, and also prophecy then directing our thoughts to the future, such as to you and me today. We who live, 2,500 years after they were brought back from the captivity. We're celebrating Advent starting this week. It's fitting that we have the prophet Isaiah saying, behold your God. Because isn't Advent all about looking for Jesus to come? Looking for that baby to be born and laid in the manger. That God who has come to our hearts through the gospel. That God who will come again on the last day. And Isaiah here, as he told the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, so we have Isaiah telling us to look at our God and to tell one another about him. Okay, so what do we have to share tonight concerning our God? Fit ourselves in with what we just said for the Old Testament people. Remember our condition before God came to us. What's our condition? Think of what was going on in Jerusalem. Desolation. Destruction. Nothing. Nothing worth anything. great picture of you and me before we have God coming to us with his mercy and grace. We were dead in trespasses and sins, lost, headed straight for nowhere but hell itself. Yeah. Jerusalem, destroyed by the Babylonians, a great picture of you and me by nature. But now, just like with Isaiah's words, look now, behold who our God is. Look at how he comes to us with his strength. Now, I realize that if you look at the baby Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem, the one thing you wouldn't think of seeing there is strength. See, weakness, humility. And yet, don't we know, as the Bible tells us, that that is exactly how God shows his strength, through his own weakness. Because isn't it true that he had to do what he did? Had to become that baby? Had to take on human flesh? So that when he died, his death could be in the place of you and me and all other people. That he needed to come in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And it is now then that God has highly exalted him. This Jesus, who came in humility and weakness, now has taken the full use of his power as God back again. He is victorious over sin, death, and the devil, showed that by his resurrection. And now, in his almighty power, he rules over us, rules over his people, whom he purchased with his own blood. We who have become his own family by faith, worked by the Holy Spirit. Strength. Yes, our God is almighty. And it is this almighty, powerful God who also, through Isaiah, reveals himself as that loving, tender shepherd. Strength and gentleness go together? Oh, yes, they do. I think of my son Stephen came along with me tonight. He'll know what I'm talking about. When I teach my kids piano, I tell them when they practice playing as loud as you possibly can. Everything. Just pound away. Why? Because that's what gives your fingers strength. Because if you want to play the piano softly and gently and with feeling, you need to have strength first. Because otherwise, if your arms and your hands have no strength and you try to play gently on the piano, it sounds blah. Nothing. It's weak and wimpy. You need strength to truly be gentle and careful. And I find that comparison fits so well here. Jesus, yeah, he's not wimpy. He's strong. He's almighty. And in his almighty power, he has that capability of being this loving shepherd. How many pictures can we think of with a shepherd and his sheep? Psalm 23. For example, leading us beside the still waters, restoring our souls, leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All phrases that show an incredible amount of care and yet also power so he can take care of us. Here in Isaiah, he feeds, gathers, carries, leads. all words you can think of with a shepherd and a sheep, also with the Lord and you and me. That he will, yes, finally take us to heaven itself for his namesake. That's who the Lord is. The strong shepherd. Behold your God. Of course, the initial context, yes, it's of Jerusalem and Zion, calling out to God's people. We apply that then to us as believers, calling out to one another to remind ourselves, to awaken in each other that knowledge and trust and love responding to what God has done for you and me. But you know that Jesus himself says there are other sheep of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So this matter of telling one another, look at our God, look at who he is and what he can do. It dare not stop with us sheep, because there's more sheep out there yet. And how in the world are they going to hear unless you and I tell them? How can anyone hear the wonders of being a sheep in the care of the good shepherd unless one of the sheep passes it on? We live in a world that's not friendly to our Lord, nor to his message that he wants us to proclaim. And as a result, the devil, oh, he's really good. He wants to get you and me to keep our big mouths shut. After all, the devil would say, there are really certain places, certain times that really aren't right for you to talk about Jesus. You actually might be made fun of if you claim to be one of those Christians. Or, no, you want to speak sometime about creation? That antiquated idea that science got rid of so many decades ago? You think God's word needs to be brought to bear on things that society is doing? How dare you? Society accepts abortion. It accepts homosexuality. You want to start talking about how the world someday will come to an end? Fool! Remember that guy last year that had up all those big billboards all over the state of Wisconsin? He was wrong. So you want to talk more about the world coming to an end? Look what happened to that guy. This is where the devil wants to take you and me. So that we don't speak. You really want other people to behold your God? Devil wants you to be quiet. To be afraid of what the world can do to you. What does Isaiah say? Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Don't hide the message of your God. Shout it from the mountaintops. Don't put your light under the basket like Jesus talked about. Put it on a lampstand for all to see. The angels on Easter Sunday morning, when all those came to the empty tomb, go and tell. For as the Apostle Paul says, what can man do to me? Behold our God. Don't be afraid to tell others of what God has already done for you. Tell them. Tell them your experience of sin. Tell them how bad you are. The Apostle Paul did. How many times didn't he speak of how he had persecuted the church of God, seeing to it they were imprisoned, executed even. We too do not need to be afraid of speaking of how sinful we are, because isn't it true of you as it is of me too? We have seen what God has done for us sinners. He's purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Can you go on? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death. And now that powerful Lord is my good shepherd. He knows me. He knows his own. He cares for me as I cast my cares upon him. He brings you his blessings as you commit your way to him. Behold your God, for he, the one of whom you speak gladly, is your strength and your shepherd. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.